beautiful rendition of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. We have been doing a little mini-series here for a few weeks here on a topic that I have called the Kingdom Climate Change, and we are in our third week of that, and we've got several weeks to go. But tonight we want to look at Romans chapter 12 and one verse of Scripture here, Romans 12 and verse number 12. Let's all stand and just follow along as I read our one verse together. Notice what it says. It says, Romans 12, 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have tonight to even talk about having a kingdom climate change. And I pray that you'd even help us here tonight, that we would learn from even this one verse how it has helped me. And I pray that it would help even others tonight. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus wants his kingdom on this earth. We have chosen this theme of a kingdom climate change because just like the weather is impacted by climate, even so, there are several conditions that can bring about a kingdom, a weather that is like the kingdom of God described here even in Romans chapter 12. And we've been looking at several different conditions that if we meet these conditions, will make it ripe for the kingdom of God to be affected and felt even in our lives. And God wants us to have that kingdom. He wants it to be felt in our families, in our church, in our neighborhoods, at work. He wants us to effectively have the kingdom of God around us. And again, we're not talking about ushering in the millennial kingdom. That's a different part of this. But just simply having even that blessed life, that life of fulfillment, that life where Jesus is reigning in our everyday affairs. That's why we noticed even several conditions. And last week, we talked about the church business and how that the church business is described in verse number 11 with, first of all, having the right action, that is, not slothful in business, making some progress. We mentioned not also having the right attitude, that is, fervent in spirit, and we need to be zealous in spirit. And then we talked about having the right affection, serving not people, but serving the Lord. Now, verse number 11 contains three conditions. So does verse number 12. Now, all three of these conditions, they deal with the topic of suffering. You know, it's a very interesting topic, and one that undoubtedly you might even come across individuals that ask this question, you know, why is there suffering? Why do we have so much suffering in this world? Reminds me about the story about a man who went into a barber, and he sat down in the barber chair and began to make a conversation about a lot of different things. But before long, this man in the chair, a Christian, born-again believer, began to just simply ask the man just about the Lord and his relationship with God. To which case, the barber just simply poo-pooed him and said, "Oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that God exists." And the Christian, witnessing to him, said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Well, after all," he said, "God doesn't exist. Just take a look outside and you see all of this suffering. After all, why is it that people get sick? Why is it that people get dying? Why is it that we have so much crime? Why are there drugs? Why are there, you know, problems with families and marriages ending in divorce? And why do so many people suffer around the world? I just can't believe in a God who would allow suffering to take place in his world." And the Christian man, not wanting to get in an argument right then and there, decided to hold his peace for a second, and so he allowed the barber to finish cutting his hair, and afterwards he paid him, and he stepped outside, and outside he happened to notice a long-haired man. We used to call those hippies. This man with this long hair, he instantly got an idea, and walking back into the barber shop, he turned to the barber, and at this time here there was nobody left in the barber shop. It was just he and the barber, and so he said, "Hey, let me just finish the conversation." He said, "I don't believe barbers exist." And the barber looked at him and said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I just don't believe barbers exist." And he said, "Well, why would you say that?" He said, "I exist. I'm a barber. Certainly you've got to believe in me. You can see me. Barbers exist." He said, no, I don't believe barbers exist. After all, if barbers exist, then why are there so many long-haired people out in the world? I just saw one. And the barber said, well, that's because he just hasn't chosen to come in to get his hair cut. And with that, the Christian had an opportunity to explain to him, you know, that's exactly why they're suffering. The reason the people continue to suffer is because they have not chosen to go to God. They haven't chosen to go to the God who could comfort them, the God who could help them through suffering. They have not chosen to go in to God. You know, this topic of suffering is something that is very, very, true with many different individuals. Everybody certainly has somebody they know or themselves that suffer. We find this one verse, verse number 12, I happen to believe is both a description of the Christian life involving suffering, but it's also a recipe of what to do when you suffer. There are three key words in verse number 12. These three key words go together. And not just simply here in Romans 12:12, but in other places in the book of Romans and throughout Scripture, I want you to note and notice these words. The words in verse number 12 that go together, they are the formula that God has us to look at with suffering. They are these words. Number one, hope. Number two, tribulation. And number three, prayer. Now, let me just say that we are going to have trials. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We are going to suffer. It's not a question as to whether or not we will suffer. We will suffer. And listen, we need to realize that with many people, they're just simply in different cycles and different seasons. And eventually here, despair is going to come. And despair is going to lead to discouragement. And discouragement oftentimes leads to depression. According to statistics that I read this week, statistics by the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, about 6.7% of those that are living in the United States, 6.7% of adults report that they have suffered in the last 12 months from depression. And the statistics tell us that over a lifetime, 15% of the U.S. population will suffer from what is described as depression. Now, I don't know how many folks we have here tonight, but if we had 200 folks, that would mean that 30 of you are depressed. 30 on average in a crowd of 200 would be in that category of depressed. Now you say, but wait a second, preacher, I can't be depressed. After all, I'm a Christian. Oh, listen, let me tell you that Christians can be depressed too. You know, some of the great Christian leaders of years gone by have had to face this thing of depression and discouragement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to oftentimes flee to the a retreat center in France because he suffered and struggled from depression. And we know that William Cooper, the famous poet and hymn writer, he struggled with it an awful lot. In fact, he even tried to take his life on several occasions. Martin Luther and others that also succumbed to bouts of depression had to seek some treatment. And listen, although the Bible doesn't even use the word depression, you can find oftentimes in the Word of God individuals that certainly would fall under the category of discouraged, greatly discouraged. I think about David. David was a psalmist who in the Psalms even used this phrase. He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He was down in the dumps. He was down in the pit. I think about Elijah. Elijah was so discouraged because of his running away from Jezebel that he ran some 300 miles away from home and ran to a place where he had to reconnect with God. He was so discouraged that he even requested that he might die. That's how depressed he was. Jonah, I believe, was angry and angry enough to even get into a bout of depression. You know, when Jonah's on board that ship and the sailors come and they said, "Listen, you know, here's a storm, and what do? He just simply said, "Just throw me overboard and it's going to be fine." He didn't even care when he got thrown overboard. He was so depressed, I believe. Jonah not only was depressed, but Job. We know about the great sufferer, the one who lost everything, lost all of his possessions, lost his children, lost his health. And his wife even egged him on in his depressed state, and she even said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" You know, I'm so glad, by the way, that Job did not listen to his wife. You know, we happen to know that some 44,000 Americans every year commit suicide. It's a real problem. And some of those are Christians. Some of those are saved. You know, perhaps even tonight, some of you here tonight, you might even be depressed, down, discouraged, whatever you want to categorize it as. And I'm here to tell you that there are many different reasons why people are down and discouraged and even sometimes depressed. Multiple reasons, and I think that's important to note, that sometimes it is because of diseases. That there are diseases of the body. There are also sometimes diseases of the mind. We need to recognize that here tonight. It can come, even those who are mothers, you know, 1 in 7 mothers will suffer from what they call postpartum depression. It's a very real thing to those moms. It's something that they can't explain, but something they certainly feel. It might come as a result of grief or loss. You know, I've oftentimes said it this way, that the greater the loss, the greater the grief. And tonight, some are grieving, some are going through a great difficult time. It might be because of a loss in marriage, a divorce, maybe marital problem, maybe even a strife with the children, maybe strife with the parents. You know, sometimes it can even come about because of some makeup in our brain cells and the genetics. I don't understand this, but I do know the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, we need to recognize that we live in a sin-cursed world. And technically, every one of us have defects. We've got something genetically, and in some cases, some individuals, they may even have a little bit more than the average person. I'm simply saying that it might be as a result of the fall. It might be as a result of the curse. Some, it's because of stress. We are living in a most stressful day and age. And stress takes its toll. You know, if I can just even kind of, since I'm on this rabbit trail, just a couple of guidelines, a couple of thoughts that I have. And again, I'm going to get to Scripture here in a second. But can I just simply talk to you about depression? Because I do happen to believe it's real. And if you are here tonight and you are struggling, you're suffering, by all means, I encourage you to make sure that you seek out help. That might include somebody who is a medical counselor. It might be somebody who is even those who deal psychiatrically. You ought to make sure that you get the proper help. And by all means, you ought to follow their instructions. But can I also say this concerning antidepressant drugs? And I happen to believe that there is a place for those who, in order to get out of a pit, may even be using some things like that. Those certainly can have their place. But can I just simply suggest, and you also want to make sure that you're always following a doctor's advice. But if you don't need that, don't continue to have that. Certainly you want to follow a doctor's advice. But if you are able to get out of that pit, so to speak, upon a doctor's advice, make sure that you very carefully, if possible, get yourself weaned off of such things. Now, we are indulging in a crisis today. Even our president recognized it. He called it the opioid crisis. And that's not something that only affects unbelievers. That also affects God's people. And Christians are hooked and dependent upon such things. And again, there's a place for them, but I think we need to recognize that that may not always be the answer. And certainly, we need to make sure that we also are seeking out the help from the one who is the great physician. You know, one of the reasons I believe that we need to recognize that there may be depression or discouragement is because of sin. You know, can I just simply say that if you have sin, it can affect you and it can affect your body, it can affect your mind. That you go to the Psalms and go to David and even his situation, that when he got involved in sin in that affair with Bathsheba, he wrote then his repentance in that penitential psalm, Psalm 51. David said this, he said, "My sin is ever before me." He said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Oh, he had lost the joy. He had lost the gladness. He had lost the song. He had lost everything because he was depressed. Why? Because of sin. And let me just say that there's no pill to cover up that effect. Sometimes we take a pill when what we need to do is just simply go to God. And I'm not saying you don't seek out medical help. I'm not saying that you don't seek a counselor. I'm not saying that you don't follow a doctor's prescribed diagnosis and his prescriptions. But I am saying if your problem is sin, just confess and bring that to God and get yourself spiritually well. There is a problem with even sin that oftentimes brings about discouragement and depression. Why? Because God made us to do that. You know, sort of like your car. That your car has indicator lights to let you know something is wrong. You know, God put within yourself, your spirit, a way to let you know when something is wrong. If your indicator light is going on, I can tell you this by, you know, just simply by my own experience, you're wise to get that car in to be checked out. That's why if you are feeling discouraged, depressed, and it's there's some sin that you have not acknowledged, some sin you have not taken care of, make sure you confess it. And I'm so glad to tell you tonight, my Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I say all that roundabout introduction to bring you to verse number 12. Because in Romans chapter 12, in verse number 12, we've got these three words. They go together, hope, and tribulation, and prayer. How do they fit together? Well, let's take it a phrase at a time. Notice what Paul says. If you are discouraged, if you are suffering, and you've got this despair that has come over you, what can you do? Because again, we want to try and bring about the conditions that are going to lead to the kingdom of God and Christ's kingdom affected in our life. Notice what he says. First of all, he says, rejoicing in hope. What does that mean? Rejoicing in hope. It's a cause, it's an effect, it's a root, and then the resultant, we might even say, plant. You know, everybody that raises, has crops, they understand the difference between what is below the earth's surface and what is above ground. What is below is the important source of what you reap above the ground. You've got a root, and then you've got the flower, the plant. And listen, it's very important that you deal and understand that the two are connected. What is below the surface, the roots, is going to determine what is growing above ground. Now, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying hope has a source. The source, joy, rejoicing. He says the source of joy or rejoicing is hope. You see, if you and I are going to have joy, and we're told, by the way, that we are to rejoice how? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How can you do that? You need to have a hope. You need to have a hope. And by the way, our hope is not in the government. Thank God for that. Our hope is not in world leaders, but our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in a person. You know, it's interesting that there are two other places in Romans where these three words seem to converge. Take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 5, because let me show you there that there's a reason why we can have a basis of joy, and the basis of our joy is a hope in the Lord. Notice in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1, I'm going to point out several verses. We'll get back to Romans chapter 12 here in a second, but notice in verse number 1, the Bible says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the ground of our hope. That's the source. That's the source of our joy. We literally have joy because we are justified by faith in through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, all of these verses here in the beginning of the chapter, they describe the basis for our joy and the basis for our hope. But the basis for all of it is going to be we are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified because of Christ. Notice in verse number 2, here's prayer. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice, here it is, in hope of the glory of God. You've got access. Access, they're talking about prayer. How do we access God? We access Him by talking to Him in prayer. You know, every time that I go and I frequent a hotel because of my travels, the hotels of today, I'm so glad, are getting away from the old-fashioned keys. And, you know, those keys that, you know, are varied, but they have gotten to most of the hotels that I visit anymore. They all go by the card key system. You get your card keys when you check in, and they will, of course, design it so that they will program that that card is going to be received by that door, and it's going to allow you access into your room. It's going to allow you access into other places within that hotel. That card is the thing that allows you access. Listen, the day that I got saved, Jesus Christ became my card. And the card that allows me access into heaven. It allows me access into the presence of God. And by the way, I've got access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I've got access all day long and all night long. I don't have to worry about He never slumbers, He never sleeps. That card gets me access anytime I want. Now, that's, by the way, something to rejoice in. Now notice, not only that, but notice in verse number 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Notice the word tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now again, I pointed out access is prayer. We've got prayer in this verse. We've got tribulations in verse number 3. We've got patience, patient in tribulation. We've got hope, and we've got patience. We've got joy. We've got all of it. It's basically saying the same thing in just simply different words. We have hope, tribulation. Oh, we got tribulation, but we can pray. Now, turn to Romans chapter number 8. Let me show you in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a great doctrinal chapter, but there's also a practical part to it. It's a great doctrinal truth that begins in verse number 1, where the Bible says that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is our salvation. Again, the basis of our joy comes in not being condemned. That's the basis. Notice now verse number 24. I'm going to show you where all of the ingredients are found in chapter 8 as well. For we are saved by hope. There's one of our three words. We have hope. Notice, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Four times in one verse you have the word hope. Notice verse number 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Patience, that's the word that goes along with tribulation. We are patient in tribulations. You see, you and I are going to have some adversity, and that adversity that needs to be gone through with some patience that we get even from the Lord. Notice in verse number 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have prayer. Pray. We have prayer. We have hope. We have tribulations. It's found in chapter 5. It's found in chapter 8. In both of those chapters, what is the foundation? What is the basis of how we can have hope in spite of tribulation while we pray? It's all on the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, that's why you want to make sure that you start out being sure about your salvation. That's why you want to make sure you have indeed a relationship with Him. Because if you have a relationship with Him, then you have hope. Remember, the Scripture even teaches us that when we look at those who have died who are Christians, the Bible says we sorrow not as those who have no hope. Oh, listen, we have hope this evening. We've got hope in the Lord. Again, back to Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verse number 12, he says, rejoicing in hope. We ought to rejoice tonight and rejoice because, listen, no matter what else, we know that we have heaven. No matter what else, we happen to know that there are streets of gold. No matter what else, we know that all of the suffering that is in this world, one day will come to an end. There will be no more sadness, no more tears. There'll be no more curse. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more sin, no more pain, because all of that is going to be passed away. Now notice the second phrase. He says, rejoicing in hope, Secondly, he says, patient in tribulation. Now, out of the three words, hope, tribulation, prayer, this is the odd word out. It's the one word we don't like. But it's a fact. It literally is squeezed in between hope and prayer. Tribulation. By the way, it's squeezed in between on purpose. You know, the word here for tribulation, the Greek word means pressure. Our English word actually comes from the Latin word tribulaeum, which literally describes it was a club that they would use to grind the corn to make meal, to make some kind of bread maybe, that they would literally club, they would literally put it under pressure. Oh, we feel oftentimes the pressure. We feel crushed. We feel crushed sometimes in our body. We feel crushed sometimes in our mind. By the way, I'm so glad that Jesus Christ endured that pressure even before he went to the cross. Gethsemane was a pressure place, a place where literally it was squeezed out of him. That just like even the olives were squeezing out the olive oil. Now, I have to tell you that one of the things I thought about when you talk about patient and tribulation is take the recent story of the recovery of the soccer team in Thailand. The world watched or followed with great attention the scene as these 12 soccer players and their coach were trapped in a cave for over 2 weeks. That they had found their way into this cave as a means of trying to, as an initiation, a ritual, just go into the cave and carve or write their name on the back wall and then get out, but they got trapped. And they were trapped some 2.5 miles inside this cave. You know, it's interesting. You talk about pressure. Pressure is sometimes when you feel trapped. They were in that cave and they could not get themselves out. You know, think about the parallels. They couldn't get themselves out. They were trapped. But the world and those who located them found where they were and they went to them. They sent experts. There was a couple of the heroes of that story that were the medic and the Thai SEALs that went into the cave and stayed with them until they were all rescued. They went with them. They literally brought them food. They brought them supplies. There was a hole that was actually put in through the cave to put some air, more air, to get to them. They literally gave them instruction. They gave them comfort. They trained them for the recovery effort. They came to them when they were trapped. Have you ever felt trapped? Have you ever felt trapped in your grief? Have you ever felt confined in your suffering? Have you ever felt like there was nobody that could get to you? Listen, I've got good news. God can get to you. God always can get to you. And by the way, those men, those individuals that went and brought the food and even brought the information and trained and helped with the rescue effort, some 90 individuals involved in the operation and plus all of those who were even supportive, I'm here to tell you that God can do a whole lot more than man can do. And God has all of the wisdom you need. He has all of the strength that you need. He has all of the comfort you need. He has all of the knowledge you need. He's got everything you need. God is your Savior. Therefore, what a great, great thought. You know, we sometimes in our suffering, and that's the point sometimes about suffering, is that we find that there's nobody else that can help us but God. You remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? The Bible tells us that he had this vision about a man that caught up to third heaven, and that man, and I believe it was Paul talking about himself, but then he began to describe himself, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, there was given unto me a what? A thorn in the flesh. And it buffeted me. It hurt me. Paul suffered. He suffered constantly. He suffered all the time. That thorn in the flesh, you remember that Paul prayed? Again, Paul had hope. Paul had prayer in tribulation. You remember what God's answer was? He prayed, Lord, remove this thorn, remove it. He prayed three times. What did God say? No. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. You see, you need to realize when you're trapped that God is all you need. He's all you ever needed. And sometimes, by the way, that is all you can cling to. That is all you ever need. Not only do we see that we need to be patient in tribulation, not only rejoicing in hope, but thirdly, notice, continuing instant in prayer. You see, our trials often drive us to prayer, devoted prayer, which is a good thing. That's not bad at all. You see, here we've got even the wording it's describing here, a devotion, a grasping. It's describing here when it says here, continuing instant. That word instant is describing a directional, it's a directional adverb. It's describing continuing through adversity. It's describing enduring toward a goal. It literally is well illustrated by a good running back in football. Boy, I love to see those running backs. That boy, they just get hit, pow. Boy, they just simply let the adversity bounce off of them. They continue on. They're not trying to just simply run. They're trying to run to get a touchdown. They're trying to run and get across the line. That there's a direction. That there's an objective. There's a goal. Hey, Christian, don't forget about your goal. It is finishing. It is finishing your faith. It is finishing. You know, it's interesting that the Christian life is described as a race. Paul himself, I believe the author of Hebrews, uses that metaphor in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, where he encourages us to run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, I happen to believe that Paul was not describing a simple little race. He wasn't describing something short, but he was describing something that was most difficult. You realize that the word for race in Hebrews 12 and verse number 1 is the Greek word agona. We get agony. Agonize from that word. You see, the Christian life will be agonizing if you are running the race set before you. The Spartan race is one of the most grueling competitions ever devised. I've not personally seen this, but I'm told that this particular event, which started out as a 48-hour endurance event in 2004, literally devised by a fitness training fanatic, is a man who wanted to give the utmost challenge to competitors, and so he devised a series of obstacles and races, some races as little as 3 miles, some as long as a marathon, but over the course of time, there are certain events that the competitors have to compete in, and they have to do one hard thing after another hard thing after another hard thing. You want to hear some of the things that are included in the Spartan race? Things like a fire jump, climbing under barbed wire, wall climbing, and I'm talking about a tall wall, mud crawling, spear throwing, rope climbing, hoisting heavy objects a long ways. They call it the Herculean hoist. Steep mud climbs. In fact, they literally, they take pleasure almost sadistically in having people try and climb up things that are impossible to climb. They get part of the way up and they slip down. Skipping on stumps across a pond, zigzagging log jumps, climbing a slippery greased wall, pulling a tractor tire flip, and I could go on and on and on. The more I read this, the more tired I became. It wore me out, just reading it. Can I just simply say that the Christian life resembles more a Spartan race than a gentle walk in the park? The Christian life oftentimes is hard. And by the way, there's somebody who knows what that's like. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why right after, Paul says, listen, you need to run with patience the agonizing race that is set before you, the agona, that you need to run with patience, that agonizing event, you need to run with patience. What does he say? Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. See, what you and I need to realize is this, is that God rewards faithfulness. By the way, it's interesting in the Spartan race that everybody who finishes gets a reward. Everybody who finishes receives a finisher medal. That they, of course, have other rewards as well. But everybody who finishes, I thought about that when Brother Gary, you know, just pointed out in that song, "May the Lord find us faithful." Hey, Christian, hang in there, keep on going, but because may the Lord find us faithful, and if he does, he will reward us. Finish the race. Finish the race. You see, we've got three phrases to encourage us. We may be suffering, but in the midst of our suffering, we can rejoice because we have a hope that is based on the Lord. We can be and should be patient in tribulation. You shouldn't be surprised if tribulation comes knocking on your door. But third, and very important, we always can continue instant in prayer. Three words that go together in this verse: hope, tribulation, prayer. Don't forget to be encouraged by this verse. Father, I pray that you'd help us here tonight. Lord, this spoke to my heart. And I thought so many times this week about the illustration of those boys and that coach trapped in a cave. Lord, there's somebody here tonight who feels trapped. They're trapped in despair. They're trapped in a situation. They can't get out. But Lord, you can come to them. Lord, even prayer in the Bible is oftentimes even described as crying. The children of Israel in Exodus, they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry. Lord, sometimes all we can do is just cry out to you. But Lord, we're sure thankful that we can rejoice in hope. We're not like those who have no hope, but our hope is in the Lord. Because of that, on the other side of tribulation, we can continue instant in prayer. Lord, please help us to be patient in tribulation as we rejoice in hope, as we continue in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Let me encourage you to hang in there in your agonizing race. Let me encourage you here tonight to have hope. You have hope. But take advantage of it. Your hope is in the Lord. Tonight, let me encourage you to pray. Some great challenges for us in one verse of Scripture. It's almost as if God knows what we need. Impacted in one, almost like a three-part pill. He knows when we suffer. He knows. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. Maybe God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you need to come tonight. Maybe you are struggling. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe tonight you need to continue in that tribulation by rejoicing in hope and by continuing in prayer. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You